Part three, getting connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize I'm talking to a group of people, the most of whom are already connected with the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of obedience to the gospel. And so I think we've kind of mutually agreed that our discussion ought to take the direction of strengthening our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, there are so many things, so many directions we could go, so much that we could talk about that would not only help to strengthen our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is also the aspect of the results of strengthening our connection with Jesus and all of the benefits that come not with just being connected, but with having a stronger connection. And so there's a lot of ground that we could cover. And Matt didn't make my task any easier tonight with that song selection, because he just gave me so many options that I wanted to go with, and I decided to kind of put an emphasis on the, and that seems to have been the emphasis of almost all of those songs, the name of Jesus. Let me encourage you to join me as we study some of the things about the phrase, or that sentence, that, well, I guess it is a phrase, the name of Jesus. And that first song that we sang, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Is Jesus your master? Well, He is your Savior. But He can only save you if you will allow Him to be your master. It's one of the interesting things about our relationship with Jesus, the capacity that He has to help us and to benefit us, to save us really, is only limited by our own actions and our own, well, our attitudes, which determine our actions. We can be sometimes our own biggest enemy. We can sometimes be the Lord's biggest hindrance. We don't possess the ability to limit His power other than the fact that we remove ourselves from being able to receive the benefits of His power. Master, Savior, Jesus. There is something about that name. I have read just recently, I may have heard about it at the time, but I think everybody here has heard of Franklin Graham, the son of the very well-known denominational evangelist, Billy Graham. Franklin Graham has made quite a name for himself, not only in following in his father's footsteps, but through a lot of benevolence and a lot of efforts to rendering aid to those in need. I think the Samaritan's Purse is maybe the name of one of the organizations that he heads. But I read just recently that he was one that had been invited to lead a prayer at one of the memorial services after that terrible Columbine shooting. Remember, that was one of the earlier ones that drew so much attention, one of the just unspeakably horrible school shootings that was carried out by students within the school. The only criticism that he was given after leading that prayer at that memorial was the fact that he prayed in Jesus' name. He was also invited to lead the invocation at the inauguration of George W. Bush, president. And again, the only criticism that he received was in the fact that he led the prayer and concluded his prayer by saying, "We pray in the name of Jesus." Now, I'm not trying to support Mr. Graham in anything at all. I'm just simply using him as sort of a marker for the way things are in our society today. The name of Jesus can be invoked in every imaginable vulgar way as an expression of frustration, as an expression of shock or surprise, as an expression of anger. Nobody has a problem with any of that. But when we lift up the name of Jesus in an attempt to honor him in his rightful role as our Savior, they're going to be coming out of the woodwork to criticize that effort. There's something about that name that the devil hates, that the angels honor, that his people praise. There's something about that name. Now, there's another song that came to mind as I was thinking about some of this, and we sing this one as well. I don't know how it got by Matt. It fit in really well with the other ones that he led. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. It would be interesting to take the entire text of that song, and that's all of it. That's the entire song. It would be interesting to take every one of those phrases and jot down the passages from which those phrases come. And there would be more than one entry for many of them. Name above all names. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. Beautiful Savior. The word beautiful now in our language, our vernacular, has kind of changed a little bit from the way it was when Scripture was written. Beautiful was a term which did not mean only or was not just limited to visually appealing and something of beauty that we would sometimes also use the word pretty. Beautiful in the sense that Jesus is the beautiful Savior has nothing whatsoever to do with the way he physically appeared. When, in fact, the writer, the prophet in Isaiah 53 made reference to the fact that there was an absence of appealing appearance in the Savior's countenance. But in the fact that he is the Savior resides the beauty that is unspeakable. Because as the Savior, Jesus occupies a role that no other could fulfill. We've got some songs that make reference to that fact as well. There's one of them that I've kind of rewritten a line in it because it isn't exactly accurate. It uses a lot of poetic license, but the line in the original song, "Oh What a Savior," says, "They searched through heaven and found a Savior." Now, to me, that kind of implies that somebody had to go looking for it, and they looked under all the furniture, and they looked in all of the cabinets and behind every door and all. That's not the concept, and But the idea is that there was only one who was willing to be the Savior, and that's Jesus, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Glorious is that term that we've, for the past several Sundays, up through last Sunday morning, we kicked that one around quite a bit during the adult Bible class hour here in the auditorium. Glory, glorify, glorious. And we understand that it is a, among other things, it is a term that expresses great honor. Glorious Lord. Emmanuel. And the next line of the song defines that word, the word Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel is interpreted to mean God with us. Blessed Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Again, only one could redeem us from sin. And it was the Blessed Son of God. Living Word. Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is, in John's account of the gospel, the Word. Gloria Gaither, along with her husband Bill, again, both of them are very prolific in denominational circles, songwriters, and even performers. I came across these words that she wrote about the name of Jesus. Jesus, name above all names. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. There shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. To the glory of God the Father. Still, it stands. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. As we're thinking about the name of Jesus, let's take the rest of our time to look at what Paul says here in verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You've heard that verse a lot. We've read it, quoted it, heard it frequently. What exactly is that saying? Whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Key to our understanding is the phrase, the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're talking about tonight. The name of Jesus. Usually the answer that we're always given is the fact that the name of Jesus means in the authority or by the authority of Jesus. And that's true. that which is done by the authority of Jesus is that which Jesus would authorize, that which would meet with the approval of Jesus. There's another element, though, that I think Albert Barnes, in his old commentary, brought out that secondary point. He said his authority should be the warrant, his glory should be the aim of all our actions and words. His authority should be the warrant. Now, you got to remember, Mr. Barnes wrote his commentary back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and sometimes the terminology seems a little bit archaic. But when he says his authority should be the warrant would be the authorization, the permission, that which makes it okay. His authority is the warrant. In other words, we don't do anything that would fall outside of or be in opposition to the authority of Jesus. His authority should be the warrant for everything that we do and say. But here's the second part, the part that I want us to focus on for just a few minutes. His glory should be the aim of all our actions and words. We need to be concerned not only that we're doing what we do by the authority of Jesus, not only that what we do is what Jesus approves, what we do is what Jesus has authorized us to do, but we also need to be impressed with the fact that everything that we do should be done to His glory. His glory. There's that word again. It just keeps coming up into everything that we talk about. His glory means to His honor, to His praise. That which gives glory to Him. And so while a lot of people have kind of quibbled with the idea of the authority, in other words, well, I don't see anywhere where Jesus authorized me driving my vehicle down the highway. Even if I am abiding by the speed limit, then how can I say that I'm doing that by the authority of Jesus? There's also His glory there. That which doesn't come under a direct application of His authority, and by that I mean those things that are, shall we say, extraneous things that aren't right or wrong, good or bad in themselves, but just the necessary things, even those things need to be done in such a way that by our doing them, the Lord is glorified. His glory should be the aim of all our actions and words. So as we get ready to wrap this up, let's think about these four things. Number one, we are to work in Jesus' name. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus by His authority and to His glory. What you do in work, it is ethical, I guess, isn't it? Would you as a Christian even contemplate an occupation that was not an ethical occupation? So we've got to be ethical in what we do. We need to make sure that there is a right as opposed to a wrong. Not only is it ethical, but does it ever in any way further the cause of unrighteousness or sin? Somebody says, well, you know, I work in a liquor store, but I'm always careful to count out the change and treat every customer exactly right. Well, I think you and me need to sit down and have a little talk about your job. because I'm afraid that, well, it just the way that I read Colossians 3:17 kind of gives me a little hesitance about what you're doing for a living. And so this is what I mean when I say, does it further the cause of sin, or is it against it? Do the things that you do at work hinder or interfere or cause conflict with your spiritual values and the values that the Lord Jesus Christ insists that you live by? If every time you turn around in your job, you're faced with a compromising situation that causes you to stand right on the precipice of falling off into sin, you ever heard the phrase, don't bite the hand that feeds you? I've got one that I like even better than that, and maybe it's because I'm a little dyslexic, I don't know, but I like, don't feed the hand that bites you. Don't feed the hand that bites. In other words, if there's something in your life that's hindering you and putting you in a bad situation, don't keep promoting that. Don't stay there with it. Don't keep doing it. Work in Jesus' name. If you do that in accordance with what the Bible teaches, it'll change the way you treat employers, employees, customers, fellow workers. It'll have an effect. It'll have an effect on your reputation. Work in Jesus' name. Number two, play in Jesus' name. We've got one or two really star athletes here in this church family. One or two, that's a very low estimate. There are several. And some of the little ones coming up are showing great promise. And they remind us of how important it is to play in Jesus' name. There are some folks who would try to get you to believe that play is wrong. That if it's play, it's sinful. There's nothing anywhere that says that play has to be sinful in order to exist. In fact, leisure activities, sports, we don't have to follow the mold or the rules that are set by the national advertisers on TV. We don't have to be supported by beer and tobacco and sex and immorality of every shade in order to have good, wholesome athletics. But we do need to play in Jesus' name. We need to play to His glory. Let me illustrate that. Now, Mike Wester could speak to this even better than I can because he follows the sports news a lot better than I do, much more than I do. I just only hear it on occasion. But I'm telling you, on Monday mornings, the great bulk of what you hear and read about and become aware of are all of the things, and many of them are atrocities, that were conducted over the weekend on the playing fields of whatever sport is in season. It's the big news. It's always the bad stuff, and rarely is the good stuff mixed in. There's the potential there for a lot of good. We're Christians. We're God's people. And even when we play, we should play to the glory of Jesus Christ. Number three, let's bring this one home now. Worship in Jesus' name. Somebody says, well, how else would you do it? Well, that's a good point. Glad you feel that way. There is a lot of worship out there that doesn't follow the authority of Jesus. But I'm convinced that there's also a lot of worship that technically does follow the authority of the Lord, but probably doesn't give him a great deal of glory. Here's a phrase these days that's becoming more and more popular, and it scares me to death. It's the phrase, worship style. I've had people ask me before, what's the worship style that you folks use there at Redland Road? I tried to give a very deep and learned answer to that. In fact, it was in a single word. It's probably not even really a word. I said something like, huh? Huh? What worship style? You know, we got contemporary worship. We've got conservative worship. We've got this kind of worship, that kind of worship. We're tailor-making all of these different styles to suit the whims and the desires of the worshipers. And I'm not sure when it happened, but somewhere along the line, we got confused. We got things turned around. And instead of the fact that we offer worship, it's almost like we come to get worship. And that's not the way it is in Scripture. We offer worship to God. And it should be offered in a way that never contradicts the authority, the name of Jesus, or in a way that fails to glorify Jesus. We're not here for self-glorification. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to be entertained. Now, I got to tell you something. As a preacher, I struggle with some of this. Because quite frankly, I really do feel the pressure sometimes for trying my best to make my preaching interesting and appealing. And every now and then, not much now, every now and then, just a little bit entertaining. Just enough to keep you awake. So I have to kind of pinch myself from time to time and remind myself that pleasing you folks is not nearly as important as pleasing God. Then I remember that, and this is a very important thing, if we have our hearts in the right place with the right intentions, then worship that pleases the Lord and gives glory to Jesus Christ is the worship that we get a lot of good out of and a lot of, I'll go ahead and say it, a lot of enjoyment from. I believe there is a sense in which we need to enjoy worship. But if we've got to make our worship corrupt in order to enjoy it, then we don't need to enjoy it. But if our hearts are right, then we will reap the greatest benefits of the worship that pleases God. Number four, we need to live in Jesus' name 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every single day, we need to live in the name of Jesus. We need to honor His authority with every decision that we make. We need to glorify Him in all that we think and do. Because, among other places, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. We need to live in Jesus' name. Quite frankly, I have enjoyed and really benefited from this little series of lessons on drawing closer and strengthening our connections with Jesus, and I hope you feel the same way. Right now, if you're not a child of God, more than anything on this earth, you need to obey the gospel. You need to understand what you're doing. You need to want to do it. But more than anything in this world, you need to obey the gospel. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, become a new creature. And if you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, the most important thing in your life right now is to get back right with God. And that can only happen if you're willing to step out and come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.